So at this time of the year, of course, lots of people are thinking about Christmas, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought it would be a good idea to take advantage of that and to look at the whole story once again, as we do at this time of the year. I thought that one way we could do it, it would be nice, wouldn't it, if you could have somebody to interview, wouldn't it, who knows all about it. So I thought, but perhaps we could just ask these four individuals, John and Luke and Matthew and Paul, to just tell us what their version of events is. Now, obviously, they're not here physically, but we have their writings, and we can see what they had to say. And so I thought we'd start off with the Apostle John. Now, John was very close to Jesus. I suppose John was Jesus' best friend, really. I don't think it's a wrong use of that word to say. They were very close. They were probably cousins, so they would have probably known each other as they were growing up. They certainly grew up in the same part of the world. In Galilee, and John, as you know, was a fisherman. He and his brother James were in the fishing industry, like a lot of people in that area, and their partners were Peter and Andrew. They were brothers too. And these four, then, they were followers, first of all, of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist began preaching, they were happy to hear his message, and they became his disciples. And of course, John directed them to Jesus, and that's how they became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 3 years then, John was with Jesus constantly, and listening to his teaching, asking his questions, and so on. And he was the one who Jesus asked to look after his mother. You might remember, after Jesus died, or when Jesus died, he asked John to be responsible for looking after his mother. Mary. And so John was in Jerusalem, first of all, but we know that later on he moved to Ephesus, up on what's the west coast of Turkey now, and he was a leader in the church in Ephesus. And we know that he was persecuted because he ended up on the little island of Patmos, and that's where he wrote the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. John wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation. He also wrote three little letters towards the end of the New Testament, the first letter of John, second letter, third letter. And then he also wrote this gospel, which is a way of testifying to the life and death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a little bit different to the others. John lived longer than any of the other disciples. He was in his 90s, perhaps he was as much as 100 when he finally died. But he wrote in a sort of different way, a more theological way, some people say. So that when you look at John's gospel, for example, you know, by the time you get to chapter 13, that's the end. I mean, it's 21 chapters long, but it's all the way from chapter 13 to the end is all about the night that Jesus was betrayed, his death, and his resurrection. We know that Jesus did many miracles. In fact, John tells us that you couldn't write them all down, there was too many. But John only actually mentions seven. All the way through John's Gospel, he only mentions seven miracles altogether. So it's a bit different to the others. So what about the birth of Jesus then? If John was here now and we said, well, come on, John, tell us, what about the birth of the Lord Jesus? Well, again, it's quite distinct. John doesn't talk about Bethlehem. He doesn't talk about the announcements to Mary and Joseph. Like Mark in his Gospel then, John really begins with the preaching of John the Baptist. So if you have your Bible open to John chapter 1, you'll see that already in verse 6, isn't it? Verse 6, he's talking about John the Baptist. There came a man who was sent from God. This is John, of course. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. The light, of course, is Jesus. So that through him, through John, all men might believe. He himself was not the light. I think John wrote this because there were people in Ephesus that really thought that John was the greatest thing, John the Baptist. So I think he's underlining there. No, no. He was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then he says that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And it's there in verse 15 as well, isn't it? If you look at verse 15, John the Baptist testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John could remember, I'm sure he could see it in his mind's eye, John the Baptist that day when John said, no, no, don't follow me. Jesus, he's the one who you need to follow. And then woven around these statements are the things that John wants us to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and his earliest days on the earth. They're not many, but they're important. So, let's look at these. So, number one, know that Christ is the Word who was there in the beginning. That's the first thing we need to get into our minds. So, know that Christ, then, he's the Word who was there in the beginning. You have to try and use your imagination, don't you? So, you know, when John wrote this gospel, he had to sit down, didn't he, and write it. And he had to think about how he was going to begin and exactly how he was going to do it. Now, I would think that early on he knew how he wanted to begin. But then, how is he going to say it? What word, word being the operative word here, what word was he going to use? You see, imagine he sits down and says, in the beginning was Jesus? Well, he couldn't say that, could you? Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was John's cousin. He knew him. It's not in the beginning was Jesus. So, all right, then in the beginning was Christ or the Messiah. Well, again, that's not exactly right, because when we talk about the Christ or the Messiah, they're the same word, Christ, Messiah. They both mean anointed one, the special one who God was going to send then. Well, until he actually comes, then you can't say in the beginning was the Messiah. So that doesn't work either. In the beginning was Emmanuel, God with us. That doesn't work either, really. And so what John did was he wrote, in the beginning was the Logos is the actual word he used. And that word Logos means word, idea, thing, if you like. That's a thing. It's just a thing. It's a fairly empty sort of word in that sense. And so he's saying Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem then. He didn't begin when he was conceived in Mary's womb back in Nazareth. No, Jesus, his beginnings are from ancient times then. In fact, it goes further back than we can really imagine. It goes right back to before the beginning. And so when this world was created, when this world began, but you can't say Jesus was there, but the Word was there. The Son of God was there. So that's the first thing then that John wants us to get. There never was a time when he was not the Word of God. The Word of God always was. In the beginning was the Word. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is this. This Word was from the beginning both with God and he was God. Okay, so right from the beginning, this word that John is talking about, he was both with God and he was God. Now, these are the two important things we need to get about this Logos that we need to grasp. And we need to hold these things firmly together. So first of all, he was with God. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, he said, says, was with God. And you've got it in verse 2, haven't you? He was with God in the beginning. He literally was face to face with God. I think they were looking at each other eye to eye. We're talking about a spiritual being, so you can't look in the proper sense. But that's the way it's put. Then they looked each other in the eye. This word who we're talking about, he looked God in the eye. And it's important that we see then that there is both God the Father, as we usually call him, and there is also the Son of God, or the Word of God. So we need to see that he was with God, face to face with God. And then, what does John say next? Well, you see how it goes. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He spells it out, doesn't he? Verse 3 and 4, through him, through this Word then, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So not only is he with God, but he also is God. Now that normally doesn't make any sense, does it? If I say to you, now I'm going to be here this evening with my wife, well then you'd expect me to come this evening and there'll be two of us. If I came and it was just me, you said, well, you said you're going to go, you're going to come with your wife. It wouldn't make sense any other way. And yet, with the Word, it's different. He is at the same time both with God, and yet also, somehow, he is God. It's unique, it's mysterious, but it is correct. And in fact, we must say both of these things. We must say that Jesus is both with God. He's equal to God, but he also is God. And those two things need to be kept together. And what's happened down the years is people have tended to emphasize one or the other. Sometimes people are very hot on the fact that Jesus is God. Well, it's important that you are, but don't forget he's the one who became a human being, as we'll come on to. He's also with God. And sometimes people are very hot on the fact that he's with God, but they then pretend that he's not God, or they don't realize that he is God. Now, somehow you need to keep both of those things together. He's with God, his withness, if you like, and his godness. The Word is both God and he's with God. And that's why we call him the Son of God. And that's how it was in the beginning. We need to know that. And then the third thing is this, that the Word, so this Word then is with God, who is God, that this Word became flesh and lived here on the earth. And I think this is probably the most important thing that John wants us to get here. If you look at verse 14, it's there, isn't it? The Word then, this Word he's been talking about, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, says John, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now he's already got this back in, if you go back to verse 9, it's already there, isn't it? The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. It's coming into the world. So I think there are probably four ways altogether that John talks about this. So if you start with that one, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now that's not difficult for us at this time of the year, is it? Because Christmas comes in the winter in the northern hemisphere where we are, it's all about lights, isn't it? You see lights everywhere. Every little town and hamlet, they have their Christmas lights up. And you know, here in London, this is a big thing. I don't know who switched on the Christmas lights this year, but somebody, no doubt, so famous that we've never heard of them, switched on the lights down at down in the West End. And I'm sure lots of you have got a tree with fairy lights, or you put lights all over your windows, or you know, light. You know, it's just for living where we do. It's all part of Christmas, isn't it? The light shining in the darkness. Candles are not so popular for obvious reasons. Do be careful if you've got candles, won't you? They're the same thing, aren't they? And I don't think it's difficult, is it, to connect darkness with sin and ignorance and all that's bad, and then light. That's knowledge, isn't it? All that's good. And so John puts it this way. He says, look, this is a dark world. It's a world full of sin. But the light then, the light of God, the Word of God, he began to shine then in the darkness. He left the Father's side and he came into this world of sin. And then secondly, more prosaically, he just simply says, doesn't he, the Word became flesh. I don't suppose you could make it simpler than that, could you? The Word, the one who's with God and who is God, there in the beginning, he became flesh. He became a human being. He became a man. Now, how God can become a man, or how God can take a man into the Godhead, I think that's beyond us. It almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? You know, if you're talking to Muslims, they really are scandalized by this. You know, so you think that God and Mary had a baby. What an awful thing to. You know, well, that's not what we're saying at all. But we're saying that in some incredible way that God has become a human being, so that he understands what it's like to be a human being. He enters into that, and that's what John says very clearly happened. Or to attempt another picture then. John says, you notice that in verse 14, he says Jesus or the Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. Now, it's an interesting phrase he uses there, because literally, what he actually says is he pitched his tent among us. He camped with us. Whereas here in the Northern Hemisphere, you think about lights and candles and so on. In the Southern Hemisphere, people go off camping. So there's an image for them as well. They pitch their tent, isn't it? And they're under canvas in the warm sunshine, as it is at this time of the year. And John says, well, it was as if, you know, the Word of God, he sort of put his tent up down here. He took a body and a soul, and you've got to be careful how you state this. He sort of lived in that body and soul. So that when Jesus walked about in Nazareth and Jerusalem and so on, he is a man. He's like us. He's got a body and a soul, and yet, you know, he's still the Word. He's still God. And so John, this is the last thing under this third heading. John actually says, doesn't he? Still in verse 14, we've seen his glory, the glory of the, well, however you translate it, the only begotten, the glory of the one and only. It's the glory of God he's talking about, full of grace and truth. Now, I think this is very interesting, because you use the word tent. Okay, now if you go into the Old Testament, you'll find a very important tent there. We don't usually call it a tent. For some reason, we call it a tabernacle, which is just another word for a tent. And that tabernacle then, which later became the temple, was actually a building, that was where the Jews worshipped. That was the center of their worship. It was eventually in Jerusalem. And they would go up from all over Israel, three times a year, they would go to Jerusalem, and they would go to the temple. Now in the temple, right at the very heart of the temple, there was the holiest place of all, the most special place in that temple. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. You've heard of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, it was there. Now, above the Ark of the Covenant, God dwelt. God lived. The Shekinah glory, they call it. Only one person was allowed to go into that room. He could only go in once a year. The high priest would go in once a year. So people didn't see this. But they knew that there, in that holiest place of all, was God was. And it's a bright light, basically. That's what we're talking about. A blindingly bright light. Which was a symbol then of the very presence of God. Now you see what John says here, doesn't he? He says, you know, he pitched his tent amongst us. He came and put his tent up, his tabernacle. We've seen it. We've seen the glory. We've seen the glory of the one and only God, the one who came from the Father, full of grace and full of loving kindness and truth. This is true, and that's why we need to listen then to what Jesus has to say. So the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who indeed is God, he's come into this world as a human being. That's what John says. And so what was the reaction? That's the next thing we need to cover. Verse 4. The fourth point, sorry. And this is the sad thing, isn't it? And we know this. That though he came to his own world, he wasn't recognized and he wasn't received. It was very negative. There was a lot of persecution, a lot of opposition. Even his own brothers were against him. And in the end, as you know, they crucified him on the cross. John puts it, verse 5 is a very full verse, but one of the things that verse 5 is saying is that the light shines in the darkness. You know that means the coming of Christ, but the darkness hasn't understood it. They just couldn't understand it. And in verse 10 and verse 11, John sums it up this way. He says, he was in the world. So the Word then, the one who is God, was with God. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, he's the one who made the world, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. So here's God come in the flesh, isn't it? And this is the tragedy, that they failed to recognize him as God. He comes to his own world, to his own people. He came as a Jew, to his own people. But they refused to receive him. They want nothing to do with him. And in general, you ask Jewish people today, I know we had a Jewish man preaching here last Sunday, and he wouldn't say this, but most Jewish people would say, well, he's not the Messiah, nothing to do with us. Obviously, many recognize that he was Jewish. They can't really get around that. But they don't accept him as the Messiah. And it's not just the Jews, it's people generally. People generally don't accept the Lord Jesus. They certainly, they may like, you know, people see the advantage of sort of saying that they like Jesus and keeping on the right side. They say he was a good man, they say. Well, yes, we can see that. They say he said a lot of good things. Well, yes, but if you don't see that he's God, then you know the phrase "damning with faint praise," isn't it? You're just saying he's nobody, really. Unless you see that he's God, come in the flesh, then you are blaspheming and dishonouring him. And that may be you this morning. You may have come here this morning, and some of you come very regularly, I know. But maybe within, you really are rejecting the Word of God. Or maybe it's fair. You don't see who he is. You don't realize you like this idea. He's a great teacher. All that sort of thing. But you don't want to accept that he's God, the one who you must worship and serve, and who you must live for. He must be everything and all in your life. And you don't want to accept that. You fail to recognize. Well, that's what happened when Jesus came. But, and this is the good thing, isn't it? That some did receive him by faith and became sons of God. So that's not all that John says, is it? If you look again at verse 12 and 13, you'll see that there's a yet there, or like a but, isn't it? But yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not a matter of who your parents or your grandparents were, not of human decision. Not that you made a decision at some meeting or something like that, or a husband's will, but born of God. It's something that God himself does. And so the way to receive Christ then is to believe in him, to believe that he really is God, that he really is with God and a man who's come to this world, and that he can save you, and that he can bring you safely to heaven. And all who trust in him then are born of God. In fact, their faith is the evidence that they really have been born of God, that they really are children of God. And so I'd ask you this morning, are you born of God? We normally say, are you born again? But there are other ways of saying it, aren't there? Are you born of God? Are you a child of God? I know we're all children of God in the very most general sense, but the way John's using it here, so that God is your father, and you can come to him like a father. Is God your father? Have you been born of God? All those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are born of God. And I want to urge you, if you've trusted in him before, well, I want to urge you to continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted in him before, well, now's the time. Trust in him today. He's eminently worth trusting in. You can trust Jesus. You may have met people in your life and you've discovered you can't trust them. But he's not like that. You can trust the Lord Jesus. He's God. So he won't let us down. Well, he's God. And yet he is a man. He does understand what it's like to be a human being. He fully understands all those things. Yeah, he sympathizes with us in all our troubles and all our needs. He understands us. And so we must trust in him. And then the very last thing here is that we too then can know God. And we can know his blessings through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, 17 and 18, just to finish off, John adds that from the fullness of his grace. Lots of references to grace here. Grace is God's undeserved love, his faithfulness. And from that grace then, John says, we've received one blessing after another. We've become children of God, but it hasn't stopped there. We've received all sorts of blessings, John says. The law came, of course, through Moses. And that was a great blessing, that this world should be given the Ten Commandments and we should know what God requires. But even greater is the fact that Jesus Christ has come and he's brought grace and truth to light. Not just a law then, but a way to keep the law. You know, see, that's the problem, isn't it? We say, well, those are the Ten Commandments, that's what God wants. All I've got to do is keep those, but we can't do it. We fail every time. But from Jesus Christ there comes grace. Not just law, but grace. And so he forgives us when we fall and fail. And he gives us the strength to do what we ought to do. And so as John says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen God. You'll never see God. But God, the one and only, I think that's the way to put it, isn't it? This word who John's talking about, the one who's at the Father's side then, who's with the Father and yet is God, he's made him known. That's the way to know him. If you want to know what God is like, just read about Jesus. You can read it in John's Gospel or in the other Gospels. Just read about Jesus. That's God. That's who he is. And so sometimes Jesus is angry. And so we need to know about God's anger. But often Jesus is healing people and he's showing love and kindness. He's teaching the people. That's God. That's how we know God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's the only way we can know God. I am the way, he said. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I want to urge you all to receive his grace today, to know him, and through him then to be forgiven. Amen.